All right, what's up, guys? I want to talk about the first thing that Jesus warned about when they asked him, what would be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? This is the very thing that he put at the top of the list that he warned us about to watch for, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's get after it.
The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's up, everybody? This is End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. I am your host, Ricky Scapparo, the founder, the pastor, and the voice of End Time Headlines. We want to welcome everybody to tonight's program. If you're watching, you're listening, wherever you are, wherever you're listening from, let us know in the comment section below that you're new and where you guys are joining us from. And please do not forget to hit that like button. This is going to help us push our material out on these platforms, get other eyes on our messages and our updates. And this is the easiest way you guys can do that is just simply hitting that like button. You guys on Apple and Spotify or wherever you get your podcast, if you'll simply give us a really good review, give us a 5-star review, type in or something from your heart. This is going to help us, again, push this out. This is helps in the podcast arena. It helps push the material out on these platfors as well. So tonight, I want to take you to Matthew 24. We're going to talk about the end times. And we're going to talk about the very thing that Jesus put as a priority above everything else. He put it above disasters. He put it above wars and conflicts and famines and pestilences and everything. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Matthew 24. We're going to go verse 4. I'll pull this up on the screen so you guys can follow along with me. I'm in the New King James. We'll start at verse 3. Now, as Jesus said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, and again, I want you to take note that this was the first thing he said. He said to them, "Take heed, pay attention, that no one deceives you." That's what that means. Take heed. Prepare yourself. Pay attention. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. So in this passage, Jesus, he warns us that not only would individuals come and they would be deceptive, they would be wolves in sheep's clothing, there would be, in other scriptures, and we could pull up more where he talks about there'll be beware of false prophets, for they will come as sheep, but in inwardly there will be ravenous wolves, and you shall know them by their fruits. So he's not just talking about people that will come directly saying that I am Yeshua, or I am the Christ, or I am Messiah, which there will be, and we're going to show you one example of that today on today's program. That would be the extreme of that. Most people, I would think anyway, most of us would not be deceived by that, but you'd be surprised that the people, you know, outside of, I know our audience wouldn't be deceived by that, our listeners, our viewers, but again, we have people out there in the world that will take that stuff, bait, line. I mean, they'll take it all. They'll hook, line, and sinker. They will eat that up, these people proclaiming that they're the Messiah, or they're the son of David, they're the son of God, they're God himself in the flesh, and people are falling for that stuff, unbelievably, but they are. What is interesting is you will discover in the New Testament, several apostles warned about deception in the last days. Let me give you a few examples. Of course, Jesus, through all of his gospels, Jesus himself warned extensively about deception in the last days. And we just gave you one example, Matthew 24. And I told you also in his, I believe it was the Olivet course. He talks about false prophets and ravenous wolves that would come. The apostle Paul warned about deception in several of his letters. For example, he wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He tells them that let no man deceive you by any means. He says there will come a falling away. There will be a man of sin revealed. He calls him the son of perdition. He talks about that, and it would be the deception would be on such a level during that time. He said that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. He writes to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he warns about false apostles and deceitful workers. Then the apostle Peter, he warned about false prophets and teachers. In his second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1, he said there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And he says they'll come in and they'll bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, and Peter tells us here that, I mean, this is strong language. He said there was false prophets in his day, and there'll be false prophets in our day. And he says they'll bring damnable heresies. This is a strong term, but he's telling you the severity of their doctrine and what they're preaching, what they're teaching. He said they'll even deny the Lord, and he'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. The Apostle John warned about Antichrist, not the Antichrist, though he did warn about the Antichrist, but he warns about individuals who have the spirit of Antichrist on them. And we've done entire podcasts on that, on what that characteristic is and what the identity of the Antichrist spirit is. John said, who is a liar? It says Antichrist, who is one who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. That's an Antichrist. He has an Antichrist spirit about him. He who denies the relationship of the Father and the Son. He who says that God has no Son. He tells you this in, I believe it's in 1 John and 2 John. He tells you this is Antichrist. So not only will the Antichrist deny, and that's a huge one right there, guys. And listen, all y'all need to pay attention to that. Because all you people out there, not a lot, most of you, most of our audience is not like this, but there's a fringe group of people out there that are the Trump haters. And I'm not trying to make this political, but I'm just trying to tell you to keep it with the scripture, man. And when people say, well, Trump is the Antichrist, first of all, Trump has never denied that Jesus is the Son of God. He claims the name. I've heard him say the name of Jesus. I've heard him say that he was the Son of God. I've heard him say that Jesus was the Messiah. Again, this is why I'm telling you, Trump is not the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, the real Antichrist, he is not going to confess that Jesus is Lord. He is not going to confess that he's the Messiah. He's not going to confess that he's the Son of God. You need to do your research and discover that whatever the religion is of the Antichrist, it's going to be one that denies the deity, the relationship of the Father and the Son, and one who denies him as the Savior and Messiah. And John warns us about this. So again, in John's epistles, he warns about the coming of the Antichrist, but he also warns, he says, there were Antichrists among us in those days. And by the way, in the proper context of scripture, he says they started with us, but they were never a part of us. And people, a lot of denominations like to equate that with people that backslide because they don't believe in backsliding. So they say, well, they were never a part of us. That's completely out of context, has no context of what John was talking about. It is in context of Antichrist. These people who have the Antichrist spirit on them. They are among the body of Christ, and we see them all the time. We see them in chat rooms. We see them on YouTube. We see them in social media. We see them in our churches. John said in 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And Jude, did you know that Jude was a prophet? And this is the, in your Bible, Jude is the last book right before you get to the book of Revelation. In the New Testament, Jude warned about false teachers and false prophets. I'm going to give you some very key points on what Jude talked about. Jude described these false teachers and false prophets. He used very vivid imagery and comparisons. He called them ungodly people. He said they pervert the grace of God into a license to commit immorality. Think about that. People, think about today. Think about the preachers, the teachers, and the pastors, and the so-called prophets, and the televangelists that are on Christian television and programs who, again, pervert the grace of God for a license to sin. Okay? Jude says these individuals deny Jesus Christ as the only sovereign Lord. You can find this all in the book of Jude, guys. He compares these false teachers and false prophets. He calls them hidden reefs, selfish shepherds, waterless clouds, and fruitless trees. Jude went as far as to pull historical examples to bring illustrations to the dangers of false teachers. He talks about the unbelief of the Israelites after the Exodus out of Egypt. He talks about the rebellion of angels and the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is in Jude 1:5-7. All of these examples were meant to show the consequences to the next generation or the generations after for turning away from God and his word. Jude went further to condemn the actions and attitudes of these teachers, these false teachers. He accused them of following their own ungodly desires. This is important. These false teachers can be noted by following their own ungodly desires. They are grumblers. They are fault-finding. They flatter one another for their own advantage. Hello, for monetary gain, to gain notoriety, to gain platforms. He also referenced Enoch's prophecy about the judgment coming upon them. Let me pull up that scripture for you. This is in Jude. Again, it's only got one chapter, Jude 14. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." And by the way, that's us. We're coming back with the Lord. Come on. What is our purpose of doing that? Verse 15, "to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Look how many times he said ungodly among there, and he equates it with judgment. And notice here that the Lord is heading the whole thing up when he returns. When the Lord comes back with the church, he will execute judgment. And did you know that your Bible says that we, the church, are going to judge angels, guys? Think about that. We're going to have the responsibility of judging angels. You know, those angels that held not their first estate, that the Bible says they've been held in chains of confinement. They're in a place called Tartarus in the Greek, in the underworld, and they will be judged by us. Jude goes further in his writing and his letter, and he exhorts us believers to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. He encourages us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and keep ourselves in God's love while we're waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ and his return. And then lastly, Jude gives us instructions on how to respond to those influenced by false teachings. He instructs us to show mercy to those who doubt and save others by snatching them from fire, and show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the very clothing that has been stained by the corruption of the flesh. That's in Jude 1:22-23. So you don't think that God takes false teachings and false prophets and false pastors and heresy seriously? He takes it so serious that he told Jude, and Jude instructs us as believers, that there is some people that they're so steeped into heresy and false doctrine that we as firm believers that are standing, we need to come on. We need to pull them out of the fiery flames of hell, because that's the direction they're going in if they are not saved from these damnable heresies. And what's so sad, guys, is we have steeped so far into we've gone so far from the mark that if you even talk about doctrine, people's eyes just glaze over, because doctrine's not important anymore. Doctrine is not relevant to this modern generation of the church. Now, I'm not saying all. I don't want to paint a broad brush, but I'm saying a lot. A lot of people, when you go to most of your mega churches, you go to a lot of your church services, you're not hearing sound doctrine preached on. You're hearing story time. You're hearing testimonies from the pastor, and it's all centered around some story or some illustration or some illustrative message, but there's nothing doctrinally sound. In Acts 2:42, there's a Greek word there for doctrine. It means teaching or instruction. But yet we hear people that constantly make this statement that, you know, I'm just not into doctrine. That's not a big deal to me. It's not really important to me. You know, all that matters is just loving Jesus and just serving him and just, you know, talking about Jesus. But yet, friend, if you go into the New Testament, the early church prioritized sound doctrine. In fact, your Bible says they continued in the book of Acts, says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had needed. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the peoples. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. So again, I want you to see that the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's a term here in this scripture here. There's a word here in Greek where it says, when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that word steadfastly by definition means a fixed direction, or remaining firm in purpose and unwavering. Let me say that again. Remain fixed in direction. In the direction you're going, remember Jesus said, look not to the left nor to the right. Remember that? Talks about that in the Bible. They remain firm in purpose and unwavering. This is why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the word of the Lord says, be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Again, friends, think about this for a moment. How can we rightfully divide the word of truth if we don't even know the word of truth, if we don't know sound doctrine? So as a result, friend, of the lack thereof, the lack of sound doctrine being taught in churches today, you know what this is causing? This has become, it's causing a breeding ground for people that they're not interested in that. They don't want that. So they're pushing that away. They want quick, you know, Twitter posts. They want TikTok sermonettes that are 30 seconds to catch their attention span. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. So this is what we've produced. We've produced this in this modern age. All right, now that was kind of a foundation of where we're going. Now we're going to talk about some articles today. Now think about everything I just told you and showed you. And these are sad. I mean, these are people that need prayer. They need your prayer, because it's a very sad situation. Here's a story from the Daily Mail. We shared this on our main website at endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Quote, a former pastor reveals how she is now a sugar baby, claiming to make $100,000 a month with her adult content. The report says a mom of three who went from being a pastor, you heard that right, to a full-time adult content creator, says she doesn't even care what people think about her career, insisting that she is proud to have broken generational patterns to supply her family. Guys, this whole paragraph right here is pretty messed up. Everything from the fact that she called herself she, I don't know who appointed her as a pastor, what church she was or denomination or whatever. I'm not going into that, but you've got that going. You've got the fact that, she says right here, she quote, doesn't care what people say about her career. And she's not talking about being a pastor. She's talking about being an adult content creator. And she's insisted she's proud to have broken generational patterns to support her family. This is sad. Guys, this should break our heart because this woman is has lowered her standards, is now going into immorality, all to support her family. And she's proud of this because apparently poverty has run in her family, because that's why she made this comment. She's broken generational patterns because she wants to be the breadwinner. She wants to support her family. But guys, this is not how God wants her to support her family. This is tragic. This is horrible. So we need to pray for this woman at the end of this message, at the end of this. But look at the deception here. See, this is what I'm talking about, guys. Don't miss it. See how Satan deceives people. He deceives the one who is doing this, and he deceives the recipients of this. This woman, according to the article, works as an adult model and life coach, but has recently entered the world of luxury dating, getting paid to go on dates and earning anywhere between $30,000 and $100,000 a month. Quote, I'm a millionaire with my adult content, Nicole triumphantly told the YouTube show Truly. Nicole, who has been making adult content for about 5 years now, said it started out as a way of reclaiming her body after years of being repressed with her, quote, religious upbringing, as well as being a means to care for her young family. So it sounds like, friends, that she's completely renounced God altogether, called it a religious upbringing. My question is, how does she ever become, again, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? How does she ever become a pastor to begin with? It's beyond me. Quote, when I first started my adult content, it was really for me to practice self-expression, reclaiming my body after a lifetime of never being allowed to do that. All right, I'm going to pull us off here and read some of this because there's some images here that we really don't need to be looking at here. Nicole has a fiance who she doesn't share online, but has also received backlash for sharing her children's faces and letting her fans buy them gifts. While she is adamant that she wants to keep her fiance's face hidden, she loves talking about her children, which is a controversial decision. Quote, I keep my work life and my personal life separate. She told producers of the show, quote, I love my kids. I brag about kids. I take a lot of pride in them. It's hard for me, and it's actually impossible for me to not talk about them, she went on. Again, it gets more and more sad as you read this story. She has a 13-year-old and a 11-year-old daughter. So she's got two daughters, 13 and 11, as well as a son, Judah, who is 9, with her ex-husband admitting she was terrified when they first separated because she was now a single mom. She began to find work in adult content creating, finding she was able to achieve financial success, explaining that she now provides luxury dating services. Quote, I provide being a fantastic date over lunch or dinner, typically, and my goal is to make the gentleman across me feel like $1 million, she said of her newest venture. Wow, unbelievable. I receive anywhere between $500 to $2,000 per date. Nicole said that when she grew up, she was very sheltered and conservative and religious, spending 4 years training to be a pastor. She said it was probably the exact opposite of what my life is today, you think? Now, who didn't see this coming? I'm going to read this to you right here. Quote, a big turning point for me was realizing I was queer, the proud mom explained, adding at the time she was right in the middle of her church career when she discovered her sexuality and had to make the decision to come out. Wow. Again, it gets more and more darker and darker as we go on. Quote, I have to come out with this truth. And if it means I lose my job and I lose certain family and friends, as painful as that would be, I would rather be loved for who I am, she explained. Again, guys, this is so sad. This is not who she is. Guys, we are not identified by our sexuality. I'm so tired of this. It is exhausting. You are not identified as your sexuality. This is demonic. This is absolutely demonic, and it's horrible. It's sad. And again, the thing that Satan baited her with was the fact that she was she came out of poverty. Listen what she says here. Quote, I poured everything into my life coaching business, into my adult content, and it's made me a lot of money. It makes me so proud because now my kids can look at me and never think, my mom struggled. Okay, friends, listen to me. I grew up poor. My mom struggled. We grew up in a struggling, impoverished childhood. I remember, you know, we were not well off and we struggled. But you know what? My mom held to her integrity. My mom would have never done anything like this. Today, I respect my mother far greater because she held to her integrity and her moral values instead of do something like this. Okay? This is sad that she feels like that she would rather have her kids say, well, my mom doesn't struggle financially, versus seeing a mother who was a quote-unquote pastor leading a church for 5 years, completely renounced God, turned from God, come out now as a lesbian, but we're not struggling financially. This is just horrible, horrible. She said, I don't think people realize how poor I was. I was on food stamps for almost 10 years. I couldn't afford anything, and I still get tears in my eyes at the leaps in my life that have been able to get me here. Again, Satan will pave the road with gold if you'll sell your soul to him and do what he wants you to do. Sell your body, do promiscuous things, sell out for money, all this stuff. He'll give you fame, fortune. He told Jesus, bow down unto me and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. You know, it's amazing. This woman, she had to have Bible knowledge. I wonder if she ever read the verse where it says, what profit is it if you gain the whole world yet lose your soul? And friends, we're going to pay for her name's Nicole. Keep her in your prayers. I'm going to show you her picture. This is, you know, we're not condemning this woman. Our hearts should be broken and we should be grieved over this. This is her. Her name's Nicole. Pray for her to have an encounter. Come on, that God would wreck her. By the Spirit of God, he would bring her back to the fold. And I know, listen, don't be quick to judge and say, well, never, she was never part of the fold. She was never saved to begin with. Listen, I don't know that. I don't know her that well enough. I just know the backstory and I know all that. But again, pray for her and be what we're supposed to be and pray for people like this. But again, don't miss it. Deception, friends, is rampant. Now, this one caught my attention. This was a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read this. Millionaire televangelist Joel Osteen, everybody knows who that is roasted over a recent tweet to his followers about the simple things in life. Now, what the heck is this about? The internet is reacting to an especially out-of-touch tweet from millionaire televangelist Joel Osteen, one that insisted, listen to this, that people should enjoy the simple things in life even if they don't have a lot of resources. Now that quote, I agree with. There is nothing wrong with what he just said, but again, it was in poor taste because of his lifestyle. Let me say that again, so don't give me any nasty emails and messages, because what the man said is true. Enjoy the simple things in life, even if they don't have a lot of resources. We should all agree with that. Be blessed by the simplicity of the things that you have. Learn to enjoy the simple things. Enjoy the life that God has given you. Listen, if you're still breathing, if you still have your family, if you still have your, come on, there's a lot of things we can be thankful of. And I don't want to go through that whole list, but we could. Listen, if you have both your parents, you're blessed, because most of the, a lot of people don't even have both their parents today. They've lost them. They've died. There's a divorce. So there's one thing to be thankful. If you're not living in the streets and you're not homeless, you should be thankful. If you're not laying up in a bed somewhere in a hospital, dying of some kind of a disease, you should be thankful. If you're not blind, if you're not deaf, if you have working active limbs and you can get up and move around, if you're able to work, you should be thankful. There's so many things that we should be thankful about. So I am not here to tear down what the man said, because what he said was good. But here's the problem with what the 61-year-old televangelist tweeted. This is why people roasted him. He has a net worth of at least $50 million and owns two homes in Texas. One is valued at $10.5 million and the other is at $2.9 million. The $10.5 million mansion is found in Houston and comes complete with a pool house, and three elevators. Onlookers were quick to point out that the apparent hypocrisy, along with his whole high-profile status at Lakewood Megachurch, where he works as senior pastor. The church receives millions in donations from churchgoers who heed Osteen's demands for donation. Again, I'm reading this from the Daily Mail. During sermons and operates on an annual budget of around $70 million a year. That's an annual income. On Wednesday, Osteen declared, "It's the simple things in life that bring us the most joy." And he went in further and said, "Those who may not have a lot of resources are blessed as long as they have their health. If you're able to look at the stars at night, you're blessed," he said. Again, I have no problem with what he said. I agree with that. I want to show you this. Here's the actual tweet, so you can look it up yourself. This is the actual tweet, unless he's taking it down. But here is one of his homes right here. You could see here, look at the size of this home. This is the one he's got, the pool house. This is one of two homes. You go down here. The internet proceeded to roast him relentlessly. Quote, if you can look up at those stars from the balcony of your mansion, you're Joel Osteen, one person sarcastically sniped. How can anyone send a dime to this morally bankrupt con man? Again, I'm reading quotes here, is beyond comprehension. Here's another tweet. You may not have a lot of resources, multiple mansions, a yacht, sports cars were all purchased. You may not have a lot of resources, multiple mansions, a yacht, and sports cars were all purchased off the backs of the suckers he's referring to, the commenter went on. Quote, religion is the greatest con on the planet. See, again, this is what irks me, guys, is people make these statements and people present, you know, this is the presentation of Christianity that people get, and it makes everybody who claims to be a Christian look bad. This is the part I get aggravated about. Another person honed in on how Osteen's church made headlines a few years ago, refusing to open its doors to victims during Hurricane Harvey. Y'all remember that? Only after intense backlash did Osteen finally give way, opening the facility that has a capacity of 16,000 people. Quote, saw Joel Osteen trending and thought he had locked his church doors during a hurricane again, that person said. Here's a couple more tweets. Joel Osteen, worth $100 million, living in multiple mansions and owning multiple yachts, wants you to know that money won't bring you joy, but he still wants you to send him all of the money you can. Here's another one. Joel Osteen and Donald Trump are basically the same person, both fake Christians who sucker the weak-minded out of their money. Again, here's another. This is a picture. This is Osteen's house. Joel doesn't pay taxes on. And he received over $4 million in aid, and you got $600. And here's a picture of, again, one of the two houses. Don't know which one this is. But again, one of them is of a net worth of 10.5, and another is 2.9 million. Now, I want to read what the Word of God talks about in regards to this. Let me say this up front. I don't think God has a problem with you having things. as long as things don't have you. I know that's a cliche and other preachers have used that, but there's so much truth in that, guys. God, some of the most wealthiest people in the Bible were some of the most godliest people that God used. Abraham was very wealthy, friend. He was not poor. Lot was a very wealthy man, believe it or not. Solomon was very wealthy. Job was the richest in all of the East. He was very wealthy. Go read the book of Job and read what this man possessed, his possessions. But I want to read this to you. I found this interesting. This is in Proverbs chapter 30. I'll pull it up on the screen so you can see this. I want to read to you what the psalmist said in Proverbs 30, verse 7. And we'll read on. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. The psalmist said, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Look at this next part. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Let me say that again. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food alluded to me. Why? He tells you, verse 9. Look what he says here. Lest I be full, that's the riches, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor, that's poverty, and steal and profane the name of God. So this is amazing. So the psalmist here is saying, this is a prayer that he's praying. Lord, I don't want to be filthy rich to the point where I turn from you and put my trust in my riches. Come on. But I also don't want to be so impoverished that I steal and profane the name of God. I don't see anything. That's a powerful prayer, my friend. In other words, you know what this agrees with? He disagrees with Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus said, when he told us how to pray, and he said, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage and they were in the wilderness of Israel, he sent them daily manna. He didn't send them, but this was good at first. They were very thankful for the daily manna, but eventually the daily manna was not enough. And so they began to say, give us meat. And they cried out, meat, 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 give us meat, give us meat, give us meat. And they wanted quail. And eventually God got fed up with them constantly begging for meat and not appreciating the daily manna that was given to them. So, do you know what the Bible says in the book of Psalms? It says that God rained quail down on them, and it was so much quail that their mouths were full of meat. They were sitting around with pots full of meat and their mouths full of meat. And while their stomachs were full and their mouths were full of meat, God judged them. I'll let you chew on that. Let you think about that however you want to think about that there. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and this was always intriguing to me. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14, and we'll start at verse 14, listen what Paul talks about. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. Now look, people will say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about giving and receiving. Yes, it does. Right here, the church of Philippi, they talked about it. They understood this principle, and they're the only church, not the church of Corinth, not the church of Thessalonica. This church was the only church that Paul said, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Somebody say necessities. Not that I seek the gift. Look what Paul's saying here. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Let me tell you what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, I'm not telling you to give to me, and I don't want you to prioritize you giving to me, but I seek that fruit abounds to your crown. In other words, what he's telling them, guys, if you read Paul's other letters, to even to the church of Corinth, he said, he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully, and he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And the Bible says he who provides seed to the sower will provide more seed so that more can be given. That's in your Bible. So there is a blessing to those who give to the work of the Lord. That's in the Bible. That's not something that some prosperity preacher made up. It's a principle of giving and receiving. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measured, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And with the same measure that you give to men, it shall be measured back unto you. That's the Bible, my friend. Luke 6:38, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So he tells the church of Philippi, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Listen to this in verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And he calls this a sweet smelling aroma and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gift that they gave to him. And then he goes to verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Notice he equates that God supplying all of your need to giving and receiving. So again, this was not made up by some prosperity preacher. Now, where it is distorted, don't get me wrong, I'm still on my message. You think I've went off course and Brother Ricky's gone on some rabbit trail and he's talking about something that ain't even got nothing to do with the context of what he's talking about today. No. Let me pull it back around. Where it becomes deceptive and where people get into these falsehoods is when these preachers and these teachers and these televangelists get up on television, get up on these platforms, get up on social media, and they say a statement like this: if you want to be blessed, if you want your miracle, if you want your deliverance, if you want your healing, then sow X amount of dollars into my ministry. If you give X amount of dollars, or if 10 people will give this amount of money, or if 30 people can give this much, or if I can get 100 people to give this much, then you're going to get your blessing. You're going to get your breakthrough. You're going to get your healing. You're going to get your miracle. You're going to get your deliverance. Friend, that is where the falsehood comes. This is what the apostles warned about when he talks about, they talk about filthy lucre. They talk about people taking advantage of people for the gospel's sake. This is what we talked about. Jude talks about these people, deceptive workers, false prophets and false apostles masquerading as angels of light and apostles of light and apostles of righteousness, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. So that's the difference. Y'all see that? I hope y'all can understand and make a differentiation there in this. So you ask, why did you even bring up Joel Osteen? Because guys, listen, this little situation right here with him not reading the room and him knowing that he has a net worth of this, knowing that he has two houses. One is like 10 something million. The other's 2.something million. He's worth $50 million. Knowing that he is of that level of prosperity, and him making that statement that was just completely distasteful, that is the least of the things that I'm concerned about Joel Osteen. Remember, you want to talk about sound doctrine? That again, this is the least thing that this guy's got to worry about. I would be more concerned about what comes out of his mouth in the form of the gospel, okay, and what he preaches on Sunday morning, or should I say the lack thereof. Where is the preaching of hell? Where is the preaching of repentance? Where is the preaching against sin? And when he was questioned by this on multiple occasions, this is not gossip. You can look it up. When they questioned him, why do you not preach on hell? Why do you not preach on sin? Why do you not preach on repentance? He even he makes the statements in interviews and saying that, you know, I don't really want to do that. That's not my lane. And people are beat up all week. They don't need to be beat up by me. They don't want to, you know, I don't feel like I need to do that to them. That's not my calling. Listen, if you're a preacher of the gospel, gospel and you call yourself a pastor, I don't care who you are, you're called to preach the whole counsel of God. And the first thing you should be warning about is warning people of a hellfire and a devil's hell. Come on, somebody. And the ramifications of sin. Paul said, do you not know that the ungodly shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceivers, neither shall drunkards, neither shall homosexuals, neither shall fornicators, neither shall sodomites, neither shall extortioners, neither shall idolaters. And he says, and if there is anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, where is the preachers today and the pastors and the evangelists that are more concerned about sound doctrine and equipping the sheep and the saints to keep them out of a hell's fire and to keep them out of death, hell, and destruction than coddling them and pampering them on the back and making them feel good about their own success? So again, that's why I had to bring this up today. Now, I want to show you this parable. This is in the New Testament. This all falls into this. I want to show you this since we're on this vein here. How much time do I got left here? I've got about 10 minutes. I got one more story I want to share with you. Let me give you this parable. And then Jesus spoke a parable. This is in, by the way, we're in Luke 12, okay? We're in Luke 12, verse 15 or 16. He spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, listen to this, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? This guy had so much that he didn't even have enough rooms. Come on, he didn't have enough barns. He didn't have a big enough garage to keep all of his luxurious vehicles. He had more cars than Jay Leno. And he had a problem. He had too small of a garage and too many vehicles. He had too many Mercedes. He had too many Bentleys. He had too many Lamborghinis. And he's like, what am I going to do? So listen to what he says. So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and my goods. I know what I'll do. I'll just build more garages. I'll build warehouses and just fill them all up. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But look what God says in verse 20. But God said to them, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Again, there's no problem, friends, with being rich as long as you're rich towards God. Let me say that again. Being rich, being wealthy, being prosperous, and being well off is not sinful. Listen, these people that tell you that's sinful and that's sin, that's ridiculous. Because listen, if they could be well off and they could be prosperous and they could pay all their bills and they'd have an abundance, they would do it in a heartbeat. Most of the people that fight that are people that may not be in that position. And again, Jesus said it like this, guys. The poor will be with you always. Again, I came up in a poor upbringing. I don't consider myself to be impoverished now, but I don't consider myself to be ultra wealthy either. What's interesting, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the son of David, not the son of, I'm not talking about Jesus here, I'm talking about David's literal son, Solomon. Solomon wrote in there, that look, he had it all. I'm paraphrasing this. You can read this in the first three chapters of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had all the wealth. He had all the riches. He was building mansions. He had all the silver, the gold. He had the women. He had everything. And he said, but he realized it was all in vain. He said, because one person has all this stuff and they die. And then everybody else under them or who comes after them is fighting over the inheritance. Oh, has anybody ever experienced that or seen that when someone in your family dies and then you see jokers showing up, you don't even know who they are. I remember when my mom passed away, it's not like she had anything because she really didn't. But yet I saw people coming into her house and I'm like, who are you and who is that? Why? Because again, it's amazing how people just show up when it comes to free stuff or getting this or getting their hands on stuff. So this is what Solomon's talking about. He said, what profit is it to have all these things and you hoard it up for yourselves only for you to perish one day and die and your kids fight over it? So this is why, listen, I've always been one who is an advocate for a covenant with God. We tithe, my family and I, we tithe every penny that our ministry brings in. We tithe out of our personal income. We give offerings. I've taught my children how to tithe. Why? Because we want to store up treasures in heaven, okay? So listen, I got to move on. I want to get to this next part. This one, as I said, most of the believers, most of our audience is not going to be deceived by someone calling himself the Messiah or the Son of God or Jesus or God himself. But there is people out there, friends, that are being deceived, just like Jesus warned about Matthew 24. Look at this. Here is a, this one blew me away. Living God accused of rape claims his miracles were just magic tricks. What in the world is this? Look at this man right here in this picture. Rajender Kalia, I believe how you pronounce this, called himself the living God. He was a, quote, alleged cult leader accused of declaring himself a living God in order to sexually abuse his followers, says that his miracles that he performed to prove his divinity were in fact just, quote, magic tricks meant to entertain. Wow. This man is being sued in high court over claims that he groomed members of his temple to believe he was an incarnation of God. Again, can you believe people fall for this stuff? While subjecting women and children as young as 4 years of age to horrific things that I won't even talk about here. He was the head priest at a Hindu-based temple in Coventry and allegedly performed miracles, including setting fire to water and squeezing blood from a lemon to convince devotees. He's been accused to perform these tricks in order to persuade followers that he had, quote, supernatural powers. Now, he denied all these allegations against him and told the court that he was merely entertaining his followers. Quote, it's entertainment, he told the judge. And he even says that, quote, does a magician tell about his abilities? One of the victims of these quote unquote miracles alleged that he was coerced into paying $5,000 for him to obtain a cure for her dog's cancer. So there was a woman who came forward, had a dog with cancer, and she paid this man $5,000 because he convinced her that he could heal this dog, and it was entirely made up. And then, of course, four other women came forward claiming that he abused them sexually. It went further to say that he was alleged that he claimed to be infallible and that his utterances were to be obeyed without question and that to question his authority was to be unworthy, putting them in dire peril of eternal damnation through a cycle of birth and rebirth. Fear tactics, friend. Classic fear tactics of cult leaders. Now, the terrifying thing about this, guys, is if you think about this for a second, we're going to close this program tonight. And please stick around because I have some important announcements as well at the end of this program. If people are falling for this kind of deception, if people are falling for the David Koresh's now, if they're falling for the Jim Jones now, if they're falling for the Roger Applewhites now, by the way, these are all cult leaders. These were all deceivers. These were all false prophets that literally led people to their deaths. If people are falling for these people now, what are they going to do when we reach the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? When we reach that level, could you imagine the level of deception? Paul said, look at this. I'm going to pull this up. Most of you guys that are very well, you know, learned in scripture, mainly a lot of you guys that follow our ministry, you should be very well learned in these scriptures because we, a lot of these programs, we talk about these. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said the coming of the lawless one, it's not yet, but it's coming, is according to the working of Satan himself with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now look at this. I'm going to highlight this. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now that's so, there's so much debate over the lie. What is the lie? We could debate that. Is it the lie is, remember, when Satan shows up, he'll declare himself as God. Read it. Go back up here If you go up a few verses, he will set himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is, quote, God. Well, that's a lie. Is that the lie that the Apostle Paul was talking about here? He says, now watch this, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, so again, I wanted to show you this, that there's going to be such a level of deception, friends, that God, Paul calls it a strong delusion. He calls it deception among those who perish. And he says that it will be the direct working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. So if you think the level of deception is crazy now, we ain't seen nothing yet. This is why, let me go a full circle and go all the way back. That's why it is imperative. That is why Jesus, above all things that he mentioned, of all the signs that he said, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and when you see this, and when you see that, you'll know that the end is near. The very first thing he said in Matthew 24, he said, take heed that no man deceives you. That's the most important thing. And the way to keep from being deceived is continuing in the apostles' doctrine, a.k.a. the Word of God. Listen, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. Again, guys, please pray in your time. We've gone an hour, so I don't want to push you off too far into this, because I try to keep it right about an hour. So remember to pray for this young lady. Her name's Nicole. Pray for her, because I really feel a burden on that. And we'll pray, you know, in our time and in your devotional time and your own time with your family and whatnot. Remember to lift her up in prayer. Again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. This is going to be our main website. You can get our free app, guys. You can find it on Apple and you can find it on Android. Download it today at your Play Store, depending on your device. Hit yes to push notifications, and you'll be notified of every headline, every podcast, when it is readily available right there at your fingertips. And as always, if this ministry blesses you, encourages you, equips you, informs you, we would love for you guys to pray about becoming a monthly partner. You can do that two different ways. You can give electronically or through the main app. You can make that out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391. That's Monroe, Georgia, 30655. Now, again, as I said, we've got a couple announcements I want to make to you. Number one is, some of you know this, many of you may not, but this past Sunday, one of our dear pets, one of our cats that we have several cats. One of them was 18 years of age. She was a precious member of our family. She passed away on Sunday afternoon. And it's been very difficult for our family because we were very attached to her. My oldest son is 16 years of age. Again, she was 18, so she was there to my entire son's life growing up to 18 years of age. So this was a hard blow to us. So it's been a pretty rough week, and we are taking, as a family, we're taking some time away to go out of town and spend some time together as a family. We'll be leaving Thursday morning. But we'll be back on Sunday, so we'll be here all next week. So I wanted to let you know that we will be taking off tomorrow, which is Wednesday. But I'm going to go into the studio. I'll be going right here in the studio. We're going to record a program that we will air on Thursday, because we typically we don't like to broadcast on Wednesdays, because many of you guys have a Wednesday night service in your own church or whatever, a study group. So we typically try to take off on Wednesdays, and we're going to go ahead and do that. But we're going to record in the studio tomorrow for Thursday night's broadcast. So we will be airing Thursday night's broadcast, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. So be looking for that. But we will not be broadcasting Friday. So I just want to let you know, we will have one more program coming for you guys on this Thursday night, 7 p.m. Central, on the 18th of July, 18th, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, and then we'll be off on the 19th, which will be this Friday, and we'll be off Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We'll be right back here on Monday. We should have a full week next the following week, which will be Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. So, again, we would appreciate your prayers. For you guys who have pets, you understand. I mean, this is literally like a family member that's passed away, so it's very difficult. It's very hard. So this is something we felt that we needed to do. just to kind of get away. And we all need that at times. So I know that you guys understand that, and we appreciate your prayers as well. So listen, we love you guys. We appreciate you, all of our partners, the letters, the emails, the messages that we receive from you guys. Again, if it wasn't for your generous support, we would not continue to do what we do on a week-to-week basis. So we're going to sign off for tonight. Again, don't forget to share this, like this, subscribe, do all that, and download our podcast and download our free app and do all that. And that way you can keep up with our ministry. So we're going to sign off for tonight. We won't be here tomorrow night, but we will be airing this Thursday night, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern. Until we see you then, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may his... Oh, and you know what? I got another thing I want to say real quick. Carol, many of you guys know Carol. She's one of our administrators. I don't know if she's going to be here tonight on the chat or not, but her father passed away, and I'm sure she doesn't care if I share this with you, but her father's passed away. Please keep her in prayer. She needs your prayer as well, and so we want to acknowledge that tonight. I almost slipped my mind, but thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. So please pray for her. Pray for Carol. Lift her up. She does a wonderful job as our minister, one of our admins on here on YouTube and the chat. Many of you guys know her. You talk to her all the time. So again, lift her up. This is a difficult time for her. So we love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you Thursday night.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.